Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we are always welcome in your presence. Lord, we not only welcome in your presence, but you have invited us into your presence to commune with you. And Lord, just to share with you our hearts as we listen for you to respond. And the Lord, to give us instruction or comfort or whatever it may be that we need to hear. Lord, we know that what we will hear from you is truth. And it will be good for our hearts and good for our souls, good for our growth in our walk of faith. And so, Lord, we come before you as we are instructed in Hebrews with boldness. And Lord, just knowing that you're an almighty, all-powerful God, you are the great physician. You can heal any kind of infirmity that needs to be healing. You can take away sickness. Lord, we know that you can heal spiritually, definitely. Lord, we also know that you can heal emotionally. And Lord, it seems like in the world in which we live, not only loss, but many a saved person is dealing with a lot of those emotional and mental pains. And Lord, we come to you this evening with heavy hearts on their behalf. Lord, as I've had conversations throughout the day of people who profess faith in you, but Lord, they're in mental and emotional anguish. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak into the life of those individuals, Lord. We know that you are called the Wonderful Counselor. And Lord, we pray that you would be that counselor to them. Lord, you know what they need to hear. You know the words of encouragement and the words of motivation. I know that in some cases, motivation is needed because depression is there, and there's not much motivation to do anything. So, Lord, we just pray that you would work in the lives of those individuals. Lord, I believe some of the names that have been mentioned here this evening, that's the case in those situations. And, Lord, we just pray that you would work in hearts and lives, show yourself to be real to those individuals, Lord. Do things in their presence and around them that would just renew their confidence and their faith in you and grant them hope where right now there seems to be no hope. Lord, we pray that you would be with these that have been mentioned here this evening. Lord, I think about this gentleman, Dan, whom has been mentioned several times in past meetings. Lord, it's obvious that he's in need of saving faith. I believe he's well aware of that fact, as Art and Karen have shared with him, and he's been with Art in a vehicle, and they've talked about things, and Art's expressed his faith and has spoken about the things that you have done in his life and the way that you have brought him to where he is today. Lord, I think you're using Art and Karen and that word of truth to draw this gentleman to you. And Lord, I pray that you would continue just to bombard him with truth concerning yourself. Lord, I pray that he would see the beautiful face of the Savior and the glorious face of the Savior, the Savior who can redeem and restore. Lord, I pray that he would see you to be real. And Lord, that he would bow his knee and profess faith in you and submit his life to you. Lord, I pray in the situation with his father. I know his father is obviously lost. And Lord, I pray that in the midst of this situation, Lord, you would send somebody into that hospital room or wherever he may be, as he seems to be on a departure from this world due to his health. Lord, I just pray somebody would be able to share with him and share with him with clarity the gospel message, and Lord, that he would receive you as Lord and Savior before it's everlastingly too late. Lord, I think about these that have been mentioned that are dealing with the loss of loved ones, the Shook family, with the loss of this 30-year-old gentleman and their family, and all the financial burdens of sending him out of this world in dignity with a funeral. As you have instructed us to do, Lord, you have taught us to treat all men with dignity in death, whether they be the worst of us or the best of us. And Lord, I just pray that you would meet this family's need in this regard, that the finances would come together and they would be able to give this man a good funeral. Lord, I pray for the family, for the children that are involved. Lord, I don't know, I can't imagine what they're experiencing with the loss of a father. Lord, I just pray that you would just comfort those children, that you'd place people in their lives that would comfort them and help see them through this really dark time in their life. Lord, I pray that you would use the funeral services, whenever they may be, Lord, whomever will do those funeral services, Lord, I pray that they would speak truth from your word, that they would speak the gospel, they would see that as a ministry opportunity and take advantage of it, and Lord, that you would use that funeral and that untimely death to remind people that life is brief and they need to be prepared for the end, they need to be prepared for eternity. Lord, I just think about, you know, these people with the sicknesses, upper respiratory infections, the flu, the case with Cindy Conley and pneumonia. Lord, I just pray that you would just be with these people. We know that these illnesses can get out of hand if there's not proper medication and care given, and Lord, they can even result in death. Lord, I pray that you would be with Cindy. Lord, I pray that this small case of pneumonia, Lord, that's as far as it gets. And Lord, that there would be healing in that case and she would be back on her feet soon. Lord, we think about Lindsay's mother dealing with depression, discouragement. Lord, I know the situation there a little bit, and I think there's some confusion as to who you are, and Lord, I just pray that confusion would be cleared up, because I believe it would help in this situation, and Lord, it would grant her the ability to feel alive again, and to know that you are who you say you are, and nothing more and nothing less. Lord, I pray that you'd work in that situation. Lord, we just think about Karen's mother, who's sick and bad health already. Lord, doesn't need to be getting sick. Lord, just watch over her and care for her. Lord, I pray that she would be able to get the medical attention, if she needs any, that she needs promptly and quickly, so that this cold doesn't become something more. And she finds herself not only dealing with the cold, but the cold affecting other aspects of her health. Lord, just be with her and care for her. Lord, we just think about David's sister in the Carolinas, there, away from David and family. And Lord, I know that just burdens David's heart. Lord, I pray that you would be with his sister. He can't be there, but you can be. And Lord, I just pray that you would meet her needs, physical, emotional, whatever she needs. Lord, I pray that you would take care of her, and Lord, that you would help her health to improve. Lord, there's so many others that we could mention here this evening, and if we prayed for them one by one, we would be here the rest of this service and on into the night. But Lord, I've mentioned the ones I feel have the greatest needs. If I've overlooked anyone, Lord, I know that you know that they've been mentioned this evening. You know their needs before we ever mentioned them. And Lord, you know how they need to be touched and how they need to be spoken to. Lord, we just pray that you would work on their behalf. And Lord, that you would just do so in a way in which you get all the glory for it. Lord, we thank you for the time that we're provided here together on a Wednesday evening to look into your word. We pray that it would be an encouraging time and an uplifting time and a challenging time. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I know there's a lot of prayer needs that are offered here on a Wednesday evening. And I try to, go through those and pick out the ones that I believe are most critical. So if I'm not trying to overlook anybody, these prayer needs go with me in my office, and I do pray over them myself. I don't just get the prayer guide on a Wednesday night, and some of the names, I'm still new here, so I don't know everybody that's on that prayer guide. But I know the Lord knows their needs, and we as God's people, we are supposed to weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh. And so I seek to lift those needs up with you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. I entitled this message this evening, Let Your Progress Be Evident to All. Let your progress be evident to all. I don't know how much I will be able to, how far I'll be able to get into this message, but I just want you to listen to the words of the text if you do nothing else. These are words written by the Apostle Paul to his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy is the pastor of a well-established church. Unlike Titus, who was another one of Paul's emissaries, Titus was the pastor of a fairly new church there in Crete. But Timothy has come to pastor a well-established church, a church that is set in its ways, and it's the church at Ephesus. These people, you know, they're stubborn. There's been leadership in place for some time, and it's not been good leadership. And Paul has sent Timothy to pastor this church, and he has told Timothy to set this church in order. It's a church that's out of order, in Paul's opinion. And if anyone knew how a church should be run, even though he never really pastored one, he started them, pastored them a short period of time, and then left it in the hands of someone else. Paul knew how a church should be structured, and that's obvious because he has given us New Testament believers instruction on how the church should be structured in this book right here and in Titus. But Timothy's been sent to put that church in order, and he's run into a problem. He's run into a problem. This church has got its issues. There are people of strong personality in this church. He's a young man, probably anywhere from 30 to 33 years old at this time. And remember, in Bible times, you were considered a youth from the time you were 12 until the time you were about 40. Isn't that great? So he's about 30 to 33 years old. He's run into some of these strong personalities. He's the young buck. He's not an experienced pastor. He's not a seasoned pastor. He's a new pastor to this church. He has not been there long enough to establish a pattern of living before this church. I don't know if you've ever heard the cliche, but eventually a church begins to act like its pastor. They take on the personality of their pastor, and they begin to emulate their pastor. Well, he's not been long enough for this to happen. They're just kind of looking at him, and they're wondering what this guy's all about, and they're challenging him. And Timothy, if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you get the impression that he's a fairly timid guy. He's not a forthright, outspoken, in-your-face kind of guy like his mentor, the Apostle Paul, who has been accused of being a bigot and chauvinistic and everything else because of how he says things and how he just doesn't sugarcoat things and beat around the bush, so to speak, about things. He just gets right in. Well, that's not Timothy. Timothy is timid. He's shy. And at this point, he's being challenged. And at certain points in the epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy, you get the impression that the pressures of ministry and the fact that some in this church are being so obstinate to his leadership, you get the impression that he gets so down and depressed that he is this close to packing up his bags and going home. And the Apostle Paul steps in and gives him encouragement, says, you know, push forward, preach the word, minister to these people. And he's going to give him instruction right here in this text. And in verses 12 through 16, we find that instruction. Listen to this. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Let your progress be evident to all. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I don't know if you're a lot like me, but at the beginning of the week, I make a list of things that I'm going to try to accomplish. And I see them to be important things. I prioritize the list. These are things in ministry. And at the end of the week, the most distressing experience that I have is coming to the end of the week, looking at that list, and realizing that I have accomplished very little on that list. And I've really had that issue since coming here. Trying to get adjusted and get settled. And I come in at the first of the week with good intentions. I got a list of things to do, list of people to call, list of people to go see. And at the end of the week, I find that I don't get to much of that stuff. And sometimes that really gets me down. It really gets me discouraged. But what keeps me from staying there and just reaching the point of total despair over the fact that I haven't gotten a lot accomplished this week is something that I read in a book written by a pastor who was speaking about his experience in ministry. And he's talking about the fact that his wife had been such a stabilizer for him throughout the course of his ministry. And one day he was venting to his wife about the fact that he wasn't able to get all these things done that he had set out to do at the beginning of the week. And this was his wife's response. She looked at him and she said this: "When you're at war, there isn't a lot of time to do anything else." When you're at war, there isn't a lot of time to do anything else. And that's the truth, my friends. We, as believers, are at war. The Apostle Paul describes the Christian life, the walk of faith, as a battle, as a war, as strife. And we're at war as believers. Though the rest of the world may be at peace, and I know there's conflicts going on all around the world this time, but even if the world were to have peace everywhere, believers would still be at war. We would still be at war, and there really isn't a lot of time to get a lot of other things done when you're in the battle. And this is the greatest thing that we could possibly do, because our war, being involved in this war, our war is all about bringing life to people. That's what our war is all about. You see, being in the battle in the Christian life is about accomplishing the objective of bringing gospel light and gospel life to other people around us. And this requires that you and I stay alive. It requires that you and I stay alive and that we help our fellow soldiers stay alive and we help our fellow soldiers continue to live the Christian life the way it's supposed to be lived. And we give encouragement and we give exhortation and we remind them of their high calling in Christ Jesus and that they need to walk worthy of their calling. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's helping Timothy stay alive. And he's given Timothy instruction for what he's supposed to be doing for this church, but he's also given Timothy instruction for what he is supposed to be doing spiritually, himself, personally, for his own personal benefit, for his own personal growth in Christian faith. And he gives him this instruction. And yes, Timothy is a pastor of a church, and we might just write this instruction off and say, well, this is for preachers. He is the teaching, preaching elder at the church at Ephesus, and he's pastor. And we could say, well, this stuff's for preachers only. But it's not. This is a prescription for all of us to thrive in the Christian life and to be living the way that we're supposed to be living in order that we don't only impact the lost outside of the church. Because remember, he's talking to a pastor and he's telling them, look, this is how you need to live in front of all the other believers that are around you in that church. Even though they're obstinate and they're stubborn, they're still mine, they're believers. And this is the way you're supposed to look in front of them. And this is a prescription not only for Timothy, but it's for all of us, because he was to be the example that each of those members was supposed to be pursuing. Oftentimes, we in the church today, we expect a whole lot out of our leadership. We expect them to look a certain way and to act a certain way. We expect their families to be a certain way and their kids to act a certain way. And we think that the rest of us, we can just, you know, we're off the hook. But that's not the case at all. The leadership of a church is supposed to be modeling what everybody else is supposed to be. Yes, they are supposed to be held to a higher standard, but you're supposed to try to meet that standard that you hold that leadership to and that the scriptures hold the leadership to. And there was nothing that Timothy was to be doing that his people should not have been able to emulate and to imitate. So even though this is given to a pastor, it's given to all of us. And given in this text are some things that we are to aspire to in order that we stay alive. We show others what the Christian life is supposed to look like. And they're given encouragement by watching us live the Christian life in the midst of a battle, which gives them motivation to live the Christian life in the midst of the battle. The first thing we're supposed to do is we need to set an example. We are to set an example. You know, we oftentimes think of people who have influence being those who teach children or who lead a group or whatever else, but we all wield influence over somebody. I don't care if you're teaching a children's Sunday school class, adults. Every last one of those kids are looking at their teacher and you to see what an adult is supposed to act like, a Christian adult is supposed to act like and behave like and talk like. We all wield influence over somebody. And so we are given the instruction here that we are to set an example for those who look upon us in life. Verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 12, and the first part. Let no one despise your youth, verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Set the believers an example. You know, our goal in the Christian life is to do and to be the same thing in the world that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. When he was here upon this earth, Jesus was the light. Jesus came into a sin-darkened world and he shined the light. The darkness ran from him, the dark hid from him, but nonetheless, he shined the light in the midst of the darkness. And then he died for the sins of the world. He died for the darkness. He died on account of the darkness, and then he ascended to the Father, but he didn't leave us hanging out to dry. He promised that he was going to send his Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who would come alongside, to indwell us in order that we might be able to do the same task that he came to this earth to accomplish, and that is to shine the light to a sin darkened lost world. That's what we're supposed to do, and this is how we're supposed to accomplish that task. We are to set an example. We need to be an example of what it truly means to be Christian, what a genuine Christian looks like, what a true relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. And he begins by saying, Timothy, you're young. As I said, that's 30 to 33 years of age. And you know, as I said, he's in this church. They haven't had a whole lot of time to observe him. He hasn't had a whole lot of time to establish a pattern of leadership and behavior before him that they should model. And they're wondering, you know, what are you like, Timothy? What are you all about? And so Paul comes to Timothy and he says to Timothy, he says, look, don't let anyone look down on you because of how long you've been at that church or how old you are. The issue is not what they think about you, Timothy. The issue is that you are to exhibit maturity in Christ before them. You're not to worry about what they think, what they say. Your priority is to exhibit Christian maturity. That's what you're supposed to do. And this challenge is given to each one of us. It doesn't matter your age. You may be very young. You may be very old. The goal is still the same. We are to exhibit, not only before a lost world, but before one another, maturity in Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Our desire should be that when others look at us, they would see Christ. That's the desire. They are to see Christ in us to the fullest. We are to be filled up and overflowing with Jesus. That's what they need to see. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy here. And he's telling him this because, remember, he's a young guy. They're bucking against the fact that he's young. They're trying to hold on to their position in church and influence in the church. And they don't really respect this young buck. And so he says, look, you know, you want to know how you earn their respect? You earn their respect by being godly. That's how you earn the respect of those people. Timothy had a good start with this church, but he needed to continue on. And you know, he didn't have a long record of godliness with these people. So what he was going to have to do is earn their respect by excelling in godliness. And that's what we are all to be doing among each other. You want to challenge the believer next to you to be a better Christian? Excel in godliness. You want to give encouragement to the person that sits next to you on the pew when they're going through difficult times and dark times? And let's just face it, our world is hard to live in if you're a Christian. You want to give them encouragement? Excel in godliness. Let them see you doing it. It'll encourage them and it'll motivate them. This is our call. The idea behind the phrase, but set the believers an example, has the idea of making a copy. What's being said here is that when Timothy, should he ever leave this church, when he left, those people were to look like him. They were to look like him. He's supposed to be excelling in godliness, setting the example for these people. And by the time he left this church, those people should have been looking like him. And we are to be the mold, my friends, into which other people could be poured. And this is a challenge. We are to be the standard in character and nature. In other words, people modeled, if they're modeling us, they should look like Jesus. If they're modeling you, if they're modeling me, they should look like Jesus. And that should be our goal. We are to be the pattern that other believers can follow. Paul here, he's not asking us and he's not asking Timothy to do anything that he wasn't willing to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Remember, those around us don't see Christ here upon this earth. You and I haven't had that blessed experience. The disciples had it. Christ has gone back to glory. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's not just sitting there doing nothing. He's interceding on our behalf, which means he's praying for us when we're not praying. Aren't you glad to know that he's praying? I mean, if anybody can pray effective prayers and perfect prayers and exactly the kind of prayers that we need, it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's not here anymore to be seen walking upon this earth. And we can't hear him with our ears, and nobody else can, preaching the Sermon on the Mount. So what's left for people to look at? Us. That's what's left for other people to look at. Us. They don't see Christ here and now. They see you and me, and they are to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's who they're supposed to see. It says in 1 John that we are to make the invisible God visible to other people. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And that's why Paul says, follow my example. And why he says to Timothy, look, they have to follow your example. And you're to be an example of Christ. So you want to know what doesn't fly? What I've heard other people say all down through my ministry thus far, and I've even heard it on Christian talk shows. People get up and say, look, you know, just follow Christ. Don't look at me. Just follow him. I've heard that. Just follow Jesus. Don't worry about me. Don't look at me. Just follow Jesus. As if how they're living and how they're behaving and how they're talking is of no importance whatsoever. People must look at us. And we have been left here in order for them to see Jesus. We are to put in their view with our living, with our talking, with our responses to other people, Jesus. That's what they're supposed to see. They're supposed to look at you, and they're supposed to look at me, and they're supposed to see Christ there, just overflowing out of us. That's challenging. That is challenging, and I knew it wouldn't get very far. But come back next week, same bat time, same bat channel, and we'll talk about the specifics in setting an example. Paul tells Timothy here that there's certain areas he's supposed to set an example in. And it's not an, I mean, I guess you could say it's an exhaustive list because it takes into account every aspect of life. But we're going to look at those one by one next week as we come back and talk about being an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And then we're going to look at the blessed result in verse 16. Read verse 16. Tell me if that doesn't give you motivation to live right. To live right and to witness properly concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the challenge of it. Lord, we all need to hear this. Lord, none of us here are perfect in our walk with you. Lord, we all get lazy. We all allow the pressures of this life to come in upon us. And for some odd reason, when that happens, remembering what it means to be a Christian and how that should look as we live it out practically in day-to-day life, Lord, that just goes out the window. And we forget that there's people watching us during those times. There's people watching us to see how we're going to react. The words we're going to use, they're listening for that. They're going to be watching us to see how we respond to our wives, our spouses, our kids. And Lord, may we be sure to live our lives carefully, not carelessly, but carefully, with the goal and the desire that they see Jesus in us, no matter what life throws at us. Be it discouragement, be it rejection, be it people being obstinate to leadership or whatever it may be. Lord, there's a proper way to respond. There's a proper way to respond. And Lord, I just pray that you would remind us of this throughout the week. This is only Wednesday. There's the rest of the week to be lived. And Lord, may we not only think about getting through the week, but may we start thinking about Sunday and realizing that every day of the week should be preparation for Sunday, when we get here to worship. Every day our lives should be lived as a sacrifice unto you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Be with us as we depart here this evening and go our separate ways. Lord, get us home safely. Keep us safe and healthy throughout the remainder of this week. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.